Let me pray for us. Lord, as we turn now and you give us this moment to gather around your word, pray that that word would be all that you intend and promise it to be, life. We pray that the truth would set us free and that we might be free indeed. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, we have been looking, as I mentioned earlier, at our core values, some of our core values as a church. We are about to start a new series next week on the Exodus. But before we look at the Exodus, I want to close this week where we started, and that is with that core value of community, which is fitting since today is the day and this is the week that we kick off community groups. I don't know how that worked out. I know that many of you are excited about this. You have been over the summer longing to get back with your community groups, back in touch with them, to experience that together. And I know that others of you are sitting there and you're saying, what's the point? I mean, do I really need a community group? Do I really need one more meeting to go to? Do I really need the hassle? That's a good question, because the reality is that we have somewhat of an ambiguous relationship towards community. I think of Ryan Bingham, George Clooney's character in that movie Up in the Air, when he does those motivational speeches, when he gives the speech, what's in your backpack? You know the one I'm talking about? He says, how much does your life weigh? Imagine for a second that you're carrying a backpack. I want you to pack it with all the stuff that you have in your life. You start with the little things, the shelves, the drawers, the knickknacks, and then you start adding larger stuff, clothes, tabletops, appliances, etc. Now I want you to fill it with people. Start with casual acquaintances, friends of friends, folks around the office, and then you move into people you trust with your most intimate secrets, your brothers, your sisters, your children, your parents, and finally your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You get them in that backpack. Feel the weight of that bag. Make no mistake, he concludes, your relationships are the heaviest components of your life. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't that right? That our relationships are weighty. And sometimes being in relationship with others, often it can feel like a weight, a burden. I mean, again, why do I need to get involved with these people? I mean, sometimes I just think, wouldn't the world be, this is just me, wouldn't the world be so much better if it didn't have the people, right? Maybe you think that about your job. Maybe you think about your neighborhood or apartment complex. Maybe you think that about the church. The church would be awesome if it just wasn't for the people. And yet, at the same time that we have this kind of relationship with community where we feel like it's a burden, we also, at the same time, all long for community. David Brooks, writing some years back, was talking about a study in which they were seeing what made people happier. And one of the things that they noted is that people were happier who didn't have a long commute. And one of the reasons is because they had more opportunity and time to spend connecting with people in deep and meaningful relationships. And that's true. Studies show that the more deep and meaningful relationships you have, usually the happier someone is. Now, why is that? Because we were created in the image of God, who is a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And think about it, in the beginning, the very beginning of Genesis, we read that God makes all these things, he creates them good, and then you get to humankind. God makes Adam, and he says, it's not good. It's not good for a man to be alone. Did you know that the one ache that you feel in your life that is not a result of the fall is loneliness? the one ache that you feel in your life that is not the result of sin, that is not the result of the fall, is loneliness. Because you were made in the image of God. God created us for community. And God is redeeming us actually in a community. Throughout the Bible we see this. It is clear that God is calling a people to himself. I will be your God and you will be my people. And we get this beautiful vision of what that community looks like. But it's just not any community that is described, for instance, here at the end of Galatians. It is a spiritual community. A community that God has invaded with his Spirit. And the question that Paul has been addressing from really 5:13 to 6:10 in this letter is this. What does daily life look like in a community where God is making things right? What does daily life look like in a community where God is making things right? And what I want to do is just look at three of those things. This isn't everything, but this is three marks of a community where God is making things right. Relief. I forgot my outline. Restoration. It's an R. And reciprocity. Just to go preacher on you. So the first thing I want to look at is relief. Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I love that image, bear one another's burdens. Picture it with me. I picture someone who is in the parking lot and they're getting out of the car and they're trying to get all the groceries up and they've got one big sack around this arm and they've got one big sack around this arm and in their hands they're holding the plastic bags or maybe the cloth bags and as they're trying to kind of go to the apartment up the stairs, like one of those bags is slipping and all of a sudden you feel the tension rising as you think about the milk that is about to spill and the bread that is about to be crushed and the yogurt that's going to explode when it hits the ground. You know what I'm talking about, right? And that tension is feeling because all the money and all the time and it's just about to be wasted. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, someone comes up and they grab the sack. Whew. Relief. It's bearing one another's burdens. What Paul's assuming here is that we all get weighed down. That we all get weighed down in life. Every one of us, everyone in this sanctuary is weighed down with something. Tim O'Brien is a Vietnam vet, and he writes stories about Vietnam and his experience there. And he writes this one short essay called The Things They Carried. He opens by saying, the things they carried were largely determined by necessity. Among the necessities or near necessities were P-38 can openers, pocket knives, heat tabs, wristwatches, dog tags, mosquito repellent, chewing gum, candy, cigarettes, salt tablets, two or three canteens of water. They carried USO stationery and pencils and pens. They carried Sterno, safety pins, trip flares, signal flares, spools of wire, razor blades, chewing tobacco. Then he writes, they carried all the emotional baggage of men who die. Grief, terror, love, longing. These were the intangibles, but the intangibles had their own mass and specific gravity. They had tangible weight. They carried shameful memories. They carried the common secret of cowardice barely restrained. They carried their reputations. They carried the soldier's greatest fear, which was the fear of blushing. Besides being good writing, it says something, doesn't it? About the weight that we all feel. We all have things that are weighing us down. What are you carrying? What did you walk in here this morning carrying? For some of you, it is economic burdens. The hospital bill that came in and the insurance that didn't cover it. The job that you lost. They're the relational burdens that you face. The aging parent, the child that you just found out had special needs. Things that you didn't ask for. You were born with a physical defect. You are prone to depression and you didn't ask for it. It just happened. There is the weight of regret. bad decisions, missed opportunities, and even the weight of sin, the addictions, and the guilt and the shame that come from those. We all come in here weighed down. Now, let me ask you this. Don't you want someone in your life who can help you with that burden? Don't you want to be that for someone else? Don't you want to catch the slipping sacks in someone else's life? That's the community that Paul is describing here. That is a spirit-invaded community. And it requires a couple things, this idea of bearing somebody else's burden. The first thing that it requires is that it requires that you're involved in one another's lives. That you know one another. You know them enough to know their burdens. And that you subsequently also let yourself be known. So people can know your burdens. And some of us, we like the idea of having someone help us when we are in need. I think I like that idea. But the idea of having someone close enough so that they know when we're in need, I'm not so sure if I like that. But here's the thing. You never know when the sack is going to slip. It's only right before it does, in that moment. And in that moment, if you haven't let someone be close enough to be present all the time, then they won't be there at the right times. We have to let people know one another. We have to know one another. That's the first thing that it requires. But the second thing, bearing one another's burden assumes and it requires sacrifice. Paul goes on, he says, bear one another's burden, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is that we love one another. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And you're thinking, wait, what is new about that commandment? Those of you who know the Old Testament know that throughout the Old Testament, and especially in Leviticus, that we are commanded to love one another. So what is new about this? Because he goes on to say, love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love us? How did he bear our burdens? By letting the sin and the guilt and the shame that was weighing us down slide off of us and onto him. And he took it to the cross. And there he experienced the weight, the full weight of God's wrath for you and for me. You see, he let that burden slide off of us and onto him. He caught the sack. He took it out of our hands. And he took it to the cross. You see, in any time you bear someone else's burden, anytime we bear someone else's burden, something similar happens. Think about it. If you're bearing someone's emotional burden, have you ever been with someone who was struggling emotionally and you sat there and they downloaded on you? You know what I'm talking about. And they just needed to talk through it. And what happens at the end of that? They feel better and you feel lousy. Why? Because some of their burden slid off of them and onto you. That's what it is. That's what bearing one another's burden is about. You know, it's interesting because I think I often say, you know, I'd love to help. I'd love to bear your burden, but I just can't right now. And what we often mean by that is, I can't bear your burden without burdening myself. I can't pick you up from the airport without rearranging my schedule. I can't let you stay in my home without disrupting my home. Exactly. Exactly. You can't bear another person's burden without burdening yourself, because that's exactly what you're doing. That's exactly what God is calling you to do, to let their burden slide off of them and onto you, and you bear it. You bear it. So many of us say, why would I want to do that? Well, here's why you want to do it. Because in doing so, you look like Jesus. And that is beautiful. And you bring a person relief. So we say, that sounds beautiful, and I would love to look like that. I'll do that when I just get things in order in my own life. You know, things are just too chaotic right now. I have too many of my own burdens right now. So once I get everything set, then I will bear other people's burdens. Then that sounds great. I will be able to engage in this beautiful picture. I will be there for people. It'll be awesome. Someday. But let me just ask you, when are you or me ever going to have it all together? Have you ever in your life been to that place where it was all good and you had no burdens? So how do you do it? You have to remember that God bears your burden. In Isaiah 46, we get this great picture where God is talking about the idols and he's saying, these idols that you worship, you made, you have to carry them, right? This is what these gods are like. You have to carry them around and put them on these altars and worship them. And then he says this, no, but I carry you. Isaiah 46, I love the way that the paraphrase goes in the Message. It says, listen to me, family of Jacob. Everyone that's left of the family of Israel, I've been carrying you on my back from the day you were born. And I'll keep on carrying you when you're old. And I'll be there bearing you when you're old and gray. I've done it. I will keep on doing it, carrying you on my back and saving you. And just think of that picture of Jesus who goes after that one sheep. And what does it say that he does? What does Jesus do with that sheep? Does he drag it behind him? He picks it up on his shoulders and he carries it back. And that's what he does for you. You see, we all have burdens. The only way that we're going to be able to bear other people's burdens is when we realize and we believe and we know that God has us, that he is bearing us, that he has caught us. So we're about to start community groups. And you have this incredible influence about the way these things turn out in their environment and their ethos. And the question is what are they going to look like? And what's going to happen when someone goes public with their burden? Do we sit there and say, oh, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you, and that's it? Or at that moment, do we say, we can't be Jesus to you. We cannot be Jesus to you, but we can show you Jesus' love right now. And we will give you whatever it takes. And we will be with you through this. And if it's a financial burden, we will open our wallet. If you need your rent paid, we will pay your rent. If you need your children looked after during this time while you take care of your parents' estate, we will watch your children. If you need someone to pick up the phone in the middle of the night and just listen again, the story, because you can't sleep, we will pick up the phone. We will be there. We will be there. This is what it looks like to offer relief. Don't you want to be a part of a community that bears one another's burden, that offers relief? That's the first thing, relief. The second thing that we see in this text, that the spirit that's been invaded by the community, community that's been invaded by the spirit is marked by, is restoration. Paul says there in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Paul's saying that you should lovingly confront one another when someone needs to be restored. Now, let's be clear on what this situation is and what it is not. Paul is not talking about being the moral or the doctrinal police, going around and like pointing out every person's sin. Paul says very clearly, if anyone is caught in a transgression, or the way the RSV interprets it is overcome by a transgression, this is someone who has a pattern of sin in their life. And they are caught, and it is destroying them. A life is being destroyed. And you care enough about them to be honest with them and to say, if you go down this path and if you keep going down this path, you realize that you are going to destroy your life. And I care enough to tell you. I care enough to tell you. Now, who's responsible for this? Well, Paul says there, you who are spiritual. If anyone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual people. And many of us at this point are going, Whew. Glad I'm off the hook. We can let the elders and the pastors and maybe the Bible study, they can do this. These spiritual people can do this. But hold on a second. Who does Paul think the spiritual people are? In Galatians, who are the spiritual people? Galatians 3:3. The spiritual people are those who have put their faith in the Messiah and who have been given the Spirit. So if you believe in Jesus, you are a spiritual person. And that means this responsibility is on you. If you're a Christian, it's your responsibility. It's all of our responsibilities. And that's a bit scary, let's be honest. Because who wants conflict? Who likes conflict? Who wants to go point someone, point out somebody's fault? Who wants to have that done to them? But who really wants to have the spinach in their teeth, the whole party? I mean, it's not comfortable, but I'd rather have someone tell me, wouldn't you? And who wants to think that they could actually run away from home and nobody would care and no one would come get them? And who wants to be backing out into traffic and have no one say, watch out? The other day I was driving, I think it was with one of you, and I was driving, and as I was driving, I actually, a little absent-minded, pulled out into like some traffic, and it was a bit dangerous, and you said, maybe it was you, maybe it wasn't, like, watch out, or something. And then you profusely apologized. Now, I got to admit, I don't like backseat drivers, but in that moment, do you think I cared? No. I was like, you're right, I totally didn't see that person, and we could have been hurt. And we could have injured ourselves, I could have wrecked my car. I didn't care, because the deal is that we all, I'm told, well, I know, we all have blind spots. When I go to the eye doctor, you know what it's like, and they're doing the thing, and then all of a sudden there's that place where the light kind of drops out, and then it picks back up, and you're like, what's wrong with me? Am I blind? Well, yeah, you are. We all have blind spots. And so we need people to say, watch out. Watch out. Because remember the stakes. Remember the stakes and remember the goal. And the stakes is that a life is being destroyed. And so Proverbs says, the wounds of a friend are faithful, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You don't want to be a part of a community that all they do is kiss you. The wounds of a friend are faithful. I was talking to Paul earlier, and he was telling me, he's an EMT, and he was telling me that actually if someone breaks their femur, it's very dangerous because it could cut an artery. And so what you have to do is something that's incredibly painful for the person, more painful than what they're experiencing at that point, and that is you just have to yank their leg really hard when their femur is broken. And it's like excruciating. But it saves their life. A life is being destroyed. And so we carefully confront people and we remember the goal. The goal is restoration. You who are spiritual should restore him. Restoration, not condemnation. I think sometimes when we think about this, we think about confronting someone, we have this sense in us that justice needs to be paid, and kind of what we want to do is enact some justice. And so we confront the person to get them to feel their sin, and it's a way of kind of making them pay for it. But don't you realize who we're talking about here? We're talking about someone who's a member of the people of God. We're talking about someone whom Jesus came, who bore their sin, who paid for them. This is someone who the debt already has been paid for. We're not there to make them pay for their sin. We're there to remind them that Jesus has paid for their sin, and they are free to come back. Free to come back. And most of the time when people slip away like that, it's because they've gotten so entrapped with the sin and they don't think there's any way back. And we want to come and remind them, Jesus has paid. You are free. You can come back home. You are accepted. The goal here is restoration. And in order to do that, I mean, we have to love people enough to do it. I was sitting in a Starbucks, it was about 4 years ago, with a friend's father who had grown, he had been an elder in my church growing up. And he had planted, subsequently been part of a new church plant in my hometown, Memphis, Tennessee. This church plant was doing incredibly. It was a multi-ethnic church plant in a demographic that is very, very, the racial tensions are high. And God was on the move, and this church was growing. And all of a sudden, as we're talking in this Starbucks, he gets a phone call. And his phone call is because a member of their staff at this church had been using their phone and setting it up in the bathroom and taking video of people. Well, you can imagine how devastating that was, how destructive that was to the community. But I found out that besides firing the person immediately, but they also supported him. They got him help, both psychological with counseling, but also spiritual. They got his family help. They walked them through the process. I was sitting down with someone this last week, really, and it's the pastor of this church. We were talking about things, and I said, man, that would have been a very difficult situation. I didn't know how difficult it was. It was the pastor's brother-in-law. And then he starts to tell me about his brother-in-law over the past 3 years, and his family has gone through this period of healing and renewal, so much so that his brother-in-law said, I want to make a statement to the church. You see, because of all the legalities, they couldn't say what was going on to the congregation when they fired his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law stood before the congregation and told and gave a public apology for 3 services. People were lined up out the door for 3 services to come up to him afterwards and say, you are forgiven. You are loved. You are welcome. And we are so glad that you are restored. He's now leading in another church in town. You know what that is? It's restoration. That's the gospel at work. And how does it happen? Well, it happens by remembering the gospel. I mean, verse 1, Paul says that when we do this, we have to do it in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. And how do we have that spirit? Well, we have that spirit by remembering the gospel. You see, what will destroy your ability to restore someone and carefully confront them in gentleness, what will destroy that ability is by forgetting that you too are a sinner and in need of God's grace. Which is why Paul goes on and he says, keep watch over yourselves, verse 1, lest you too be tempted. And then again, verse 3, he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself while saying, remember as you go, remember that we are all dependent on the Spirit completely, that we are all entrapped by certain sins. I mean, who of us does not have sins? Things that God hates, that we love, that we don't hate them like God hates them. We love them. We don't love maybe the guilt and shame that come from them. We don't love where they take us, but we don't hate the act yet. We don't hate it like God hates it. I mean, these things, how easily can they entrap us? And we all have them. We all have them. And so when we go, we realize, hey, I'm a sinner too, and I am in need of God's grace. That's why Paul reminds them at the heading of this section, the chapters don't do us justice here, but the heading of the section is back in verses 25 and 26. And he says in verse 26, let us not become conceited. Remember the gospel. The only way we can go to other people in love is by letting the gospel relieve us of the arrogance of thinking that somehow their sin is more dangerous than ours. That somehow while we need the grace of God, they really need the grace of God. We all really need the grace of God. And so we go and we restore. So this community is marked by relief. It's marked by restoration. And finally, it's marked by reciprocity. In Galatians 6:6, Paul gives this application, which is based on a principle. He says, let the one who has taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches. Now, the application is pretty clear. He's saying, let the person who receives teaching, give financial support and other support to the ministry of which they receive teaching. That is the application. But I want to focus on the principle, because there's a principle deeper than that. And the principle is that God has poured out his Spirit on the church and given the church a variety of gifts that they might share those and use those for one another. Think about that passage that we read from Joel. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. God has lavishly poured out his Spirit on all people, men and women, boys and girls. And we are to use these gifts and use them in the service of other people. You've probably heard of the 80-20 rule, and you've probably heard it as applied to the church, that 80% of the people do 20% of the work, and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I don't think that that's quite true here, but on the whole, that holds some truth to it, the principle. And we get this sense, because of that, I think we can get ourselves into the sense that there are those people that have gifts and there are those people that have needs. And we even categorize ourselves and think of ourselves in one of those categories. Maybe we think of ourselves as the gifted people, and we're the ones who are always serving. And that either leads to pride, or after a while, maybe bitterness. Why aren't they helping? Or maybe both. Or maybe we have categorized ourselves as the needy people, and we feel insecure and we feel valueless. And because of that, we don't contribute. The 2010-2011 basketball season started with a lot of expectation, because the Miami Heat had just picked up Chris Bosh and LeBron James. And everyone thought, with Chris Bosh and LeBron James, they are just going to sweep it. But, you know, for the first 20 or so games, they didn't do very well. They were like 9 of 8, which isn't great, especially considering the players that they have. And the reason was is because these guys had all been all-stars on their previous teams, all playing their own game. And then they come together and they were all thinking of themselves and they weren't working together. And they didn't realize that we have different gifts to contribute here to one another. And once they figured that out, they won a couple championships. And in the same way, we have all been given gifts. You see, there isn't an 80 and a 20. There isn't those with gifts and those with needs. The gospel tells us that is a lie. The gospel tells us that we are all poor and needy, that we all need things from one another, that there's none of us who are content and competent in ourselves. But at one and the same time, the gospel also tells us that we are all, because of Jesus and because he has poured out his Spirit on us, enormously rich. That we all have something to contribute, that we all have something to add. I mean, maybe it looks like in a community group, maybe it looks like what you bring to the meal. Maybe it can be as simple as that. Or it can be as simple as how you clean up afterwards. Or it could be giving someone a ride. Or it could be an encouraging word. Or it could be a vulnerable word. All these are ways in which we contribute to one another. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see the church, a church that bears one another's burdens, a community that restores one another, a community that is reciprocating the gifts that God has given us and paying it forward, as it were. But it's a picture that can easily be destroyed. Easily be destroyed. See, I need to set the context that Paul's been talking about a little larger. This isn't just a community of people who do nice things. Paul's been talking about something much bigger than that in the book of Galatians. See, as Paul understands the world, he sees that there is these evil cosmic powers. And one of the powers that he sees at work in the world is this power called the flesh. And it is at work, causing dissension, causing pride and arrogance and backbiting. And the Galatians, they are captive to this power. It's like if you've seen the movie The Hunger Games or read the books, or maybe you're familiar just because you had a picket sign. I don't know. but maybe you're familiar with it. What happens in that movie is that there's this nation, and there's a capital of the nation, and then there's surrounding districts. The capital and the districts are at odds because there was a civil war. And then what happens is that as kind of punishment for this and to keep the peace, which isn't really peace, what happens is that the capital makes the districts offer up two children, ages 12 or something to 18, and two teenage, preteen children that have to go into this arena that the capital controls. And it's this environment that they're placed in with a force field around it, and there they have to battle each other out until the death. Now you think, why would they do that? That's a great question. They don't really want to. But what happens is that the capital, it controls the environment. It controls it in such a way that it unleashes things into the environment that will kill them. So it's either they play the game and kill other people or they be killed. That's it. That's their only option. And that is a good picture of the world that Paul sees. The world of the flesh that controls this environment that is causing people to be in hostility amongst one another. But Paul believes that something has happened. A savior has gone to war against the capital. A savior has gone to war against the flesh. And God sent his son and his spirit into that arena that it might lead out those children, that they might be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:13, he says. And you are free. But then he says, only do not let your freedom become a military base of operations for the flesh. You see, that's exactly what was happening in the Galatian community. It was like if those children who had been led out of the arena, led out into freedom by the Spirit, doing battle against the power of the capital, who were forced to fight and eat one another and devour one another and kill one another, if once they were free and released, they started turning on one another anyway. And Paul says, what are you doing? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not let your freedom become a military base of operations for the flesh. Put away, he says, put away arrogance, conceit, verse 26 of chapter 5. Put away the provoking of one another. Put away the envying of one another. These things will destroy community. If you are conceited, you will not bear other people's burdens. And you will not be able to restore them in gentleness. If you envy one another and their gifts, you will not be able to reciprocate. You will not be able to appreciate the gifts that God has given you and to give those in love and to receive, because you'll be jockeying for power and attention. He says, put these things away. The flesh has got you. No, be led by the Spirit. See, you have been set free by the Spirit. So live in the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, back to Galatians 5:13. Brothers, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Only do not use that freedom let that freedom become a base of operations, military operations for this cosmic force of the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. You see, when we bear one another's burdens, when we carefully confront one another in love and gently restore one another, when we give and exchange the gifts that God has given us, that's not just about being nice people. That's about being involved in a cosmic battle. That's what community groups are about. This isn't about a little support. This is about following our captain, the Spirit, and being led by him, and being led by him against the flesh by loving and serving one another. So where are you going to find a place where you can know one another close enough to be able to know each other's burdens and bear them? And where are you going to find a place where you can be there and love someone enough and have gained their love and trust enough so that you can gently restore them in love? And where are you going to be able to figure out who has gifts and who has needs and share those around and experience that in daily life, where are you going to find that? Well, that's what community groups are for. And that's, I suggest, is why you need one. And enlist in this battle. And do not let our communities or this community at large become a military base of operations by the flesh, because the Spirit will win. The Spirit will win. And He leads us in battle. Let me pray. Lord, we do ask that You would lead us, that we might serve one another in love, and that we would live as the liberated children of God who have been set free by Your Spirit. And that liberation would be experienced in our daily lives as we connect to one another and share in all the good things that You have given us. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You that You have liberated us, and we thank You for the gifts that You have given us. Allow us, enable us, cause us to follow the Spirit's marching orders in love as You have loved us. Amen.